Approximately 3 years ago, Kathy and I were in Orlando, Florida at a Operation Christmas Child International Conference, and I met a young man named Alex Sengimana. And Alex is going to come up. He is hosting our principal speaker this morning, Ilena, and I don't want to cut into their time at all, and I'm going to let Alex introduce her, and she will come on up and make her presentation. And keep in mind, we're talking about the shoeboxes. Come on, Alex. The shoeboxes that we have just finished packing and collecting. And that's the connection to Alex and Ilena. So, Alex.
Good morning, Grace.
Good morning.
Thank you so much for having Ilena and I here. We're just here to affirm you that your work in packing those shoeboxes, it is not in vain. Probably many of you have packed them and many years, and you've never had the impact that these shoeboxes make. And I also don't want to take too much of the time, but I'm going to get a chance to share with you just a brief testimony of how the Lord used that shoebox to impact my life as a seven-year-old. But today you're going to hear about Ilena Masi, originally from Romania, born and raised there, and that shoebox made an impact in her life, and she's going to come and share with us. So, Ilena, please welcome Ilena.
Muchas gracias. Hello.
Hello.
Or should I say, pacea Domnului să fie aici peste casa voastră. I'm sure everybody understood what I said. But it is a wonderful thing to know that one day in heaven, we would not have to struggle with whatever language we speak, that we will all speak the same language. I'm one of the millions of children that got a shoebox, and I want to share my story with you today, what an impact it had in my life. I was born in a communist country in Romania. It is situated East Europe. Yes, I got it right this time. And Romania is the size of like Oregon State. We have four seasons. And during the winter, it gets really cold. And summer, it gets very hot. I mean, not as hot as it will be in Tennessee, where I am from. As I was born, I had some problems as a baby, and when I was about to walk, a little bit after a year, I could not walk. So my mother had to take me to the hospital, and when she took me to the hospital, the doctors told her that I would never be able to walk, that I will always be on a wheelchair. So she left me in the hospital because she didn't want to have a kid that would always require a 100% helping. So I was left at the hospital, but God put some, how would I say in English, not to quit on me, but to work with me so I would still be walked. So they had to work with me physiotherapy, and they gave me some kind of treatments for my legs. And I stayed there for a few years in the hospital. And then when I finally got to walk, you would think that now the doctors were so happy that now my mother will come and take me home because now I'm walking. So it was a miracle from God that from not walking, now I can walk. But my mother did not want it to come to take me. And if the hospital sees that no one comes to take you, then they have to put you in an orphanage because it was during the communists, so they could not keep you in the hospital for the rest of your life. And I was in the orphanage probably from 3-4 years old up to 18 years old. I stayed in the orphanage pretty much the whole life. And life in the orphanage was difficult because we didn't have anybody telling us I love you, or someone hugging on you, or someone telling you, do you need anything? Come and let me help you with whatever you need to do. But because we were so many kids, it was difficult to do that. And during the communist time, it was like the workers were there just to get paid. They were not there to love on us. And they did not tell us about Jesus and about his love and what he can do in our lives. And from 4 to 6, I was at a kindergarten orphanage where we were probably not more than 200 kids. But then from 6 to 18 years old, I was placed in another orphanage where here there were close to 400 kids. So we were all these different ages. So you can imagine now having these older kids being bullying on us smaller ones. And they would put us to do things for them. We were for them like little slaves. And they would take things from us. They would take our food from us. And I remember it was like we didn't have our own beds. We had to share a bed, 2 or 3 kids, or sometimes 4, in one small bed. And our beds didn't have, you know, mattresses like you all have here. Our mattresses were about this thick. You can actually feel your bones through it. And we had very thin blankets for you to cover on during the winter. And we didn't have toothbrush or toothpaste or soap. If they'll give us something like that, I remember it would be like once a year, which would be like a 1 toilet paper for 20 kids for the whole year, which, you know, that would be gone within days, I mean, or even less than a day with that many kids. But what happened one day when I was 12 years old, there were some people, missionaries, that came to our orphanage, and they gave us gifts. They said, now, kids, there is someone that has something for you to say, and it was a cold morning. We didn't have our jackets on. We didn't have jackets. And as we were standing in line, you can imagine, you know, being close to 400 kids, what a big line we had. And standing in line, I remember it was like, what are we waiting here for? But as I saw some kids coming from the lobby outside, I saw them holding something I have never seen before. It was a very colorful, bright box. It was a shoe box. And I was like, what is that? And as I saw them, you know, picking up in the box to see what it is, I saw they were picking up some things I have never seen, toys or toothbrush, toothpaste, soap, all kind of, or toy cars. I was like, wow. You can imagine then, I was hoping that by the time my turn would come for the boxes not to finish. And I said, I would say, please not finish, please not finish, please not finish. And as the line, you know, would come closer and closer, you know, my heart would start beeping more and more. And I remember as my turn came, when this person handed me the shoebox, it made me feel so special. It made me feel like, wow, this is what Christmas should be like. This is what love means, that someone somewhere, I don't know from where, took the time to pack this shoebox just for me. And now this, I do not have to share with anybody, that now I could say this is mine, because we did not have anything that we could say it was ours. And I remember as I got, you know, this shoebox, and we were coming out from the lobby for us to go to the classroom, the teacher said, oh no, we have to wait until we go to the classroom. And for us to go to the classroom was another 8-minute walk. And I was like, are you kidding me? Waiting all this time to get this gift, now you're telling me to wait another 8 minutes to go to the classroom? I wanted to run as fast as I could, but of course I could not run because the teachers were not there paid to run. They were paid to walk. And I remember as we got, it felt like the longest 8 minutes. But as we got to the classroom, I opened my box, and I could not believe the joy I had when I opened that box and looked to see what was in it. And I remember, as I looked in it, it was a toothbrush, my own toothbrush, a toothpaste. And what I liked about this toothpaste, it was like the Crest kind, like, you know, the kids version, where it was red, blue, and white. And I opened it, and I ate the toothpaste. And the teacher said, you do not eat it. You brush your teeth. But I said, but it tastes very good. And she said, no, no. So I probably ate most of it, and I brushed my teeth with. And as I was looking more into this, you know, then I saw it was like a facial towel, you know, one of those small facial towels. We did not have our own facial towel. We had to share a towel for you out when you come from the shower. It was like more than 10 girls to dry themselves on the same towel. So a lot of times I did not even get to dry myself. So it was good that this towel was small enough that I could hide it under my pillow and, you know, just have it, and I would say, well, this is my towel. All I need just to dry my hair, that's it. But I did not have that much hair. They would shave us, so pretty much it was not much that I could shave. But it was nice to know that now I have my own towel. And as I looked more into this shoebox, it was school supplies, like coloring crayons and notebook and pencils and notepad, which we did not have those things. For us, all we had to go to school was with pencil, to write with pencil. And now for me, you know, to see these coloring crayons, you know, and to color with it, it was like, wow, how amazing it is to see this little ink color, or I don't know how you call that little thing, that you color with it and it comes a different color. You take another one, it comes a different color. And as I had, you know, this coloring pad, I wanted to color the whole page. I did not want to lose any of the white stuff, and I wanted that to last me for a long time. And as I looked more into the shoebox, there were sweets, and every kid loves sweets. And I remember I had Tootsie Rolls. You all know what Tootsie Rolls is. And what I liked about the Tootsie Roll, it was like at first you would take it, it would be like a hard candy, but then you will get soft, and you would chew it, but the thing was that then it will disappear. And the thing was that, you know, for me it was like, this is like a magic gum. You chew it, and then it disappears. And I was like, I wish someone would make it to last forever. You try to take another one to see, you know, maybe this one, you hope it will last longer, but it's the same like the other one. It does not. And as I looked more in my shoebox, I saw there were a few toys. And one of my two favorite items were a Lego man and a music box. A music box was like from one of those toys you push on the button and it plays like a melody. And a Lego man, we all know what a Lego man is. It's pretty small. And I liked it because, you know, it looked like a little person. It had arms and legs and face. And what I liked the best, it was that, you know, it even had a baseball cap on it. And what I liked about that, it was like, you know, sometimes when I wanted to have fun, I would just take the baseball cap of this Lego man and turn it backwards, and I would say, now you are cool. And then as I would look more, and what I liked also about this, it was that I could talk to this Lego man. No matter what I would say, would not get upset with me. We would always be best friends. And then with this music box, what I liked about it, that I could hide it into my hat. So I would have a hat, and I would fold it, I'll put it right here on the ear, and I'll push the button. And as I'll push the button, you know, it will start singing this melody. And I remember it was like a Christmas melody. It was the nicest thing I have ever heard. It made me feel like forget about the bad times and now look into something that it could be turned into a beautiful thing. And the thing about this music box was that once you push the button, it did not have an off button. It was like once it was on, it would be on. And why it was bad about this, it was because I remember I got it that day, and the next day, an older girl heard about this music box. So once I pushed the button on, I could not stop it. So this girl said, what do you have? I cannot say I did not have anything because she could hear the melody. So she took it and she said, if I cannot have it, you cannot have it. So she took it, she dropped it, and she stepped on it. It broke my heart. I cried for it because I was like, that was one of my favorite things. Why? I said, why can you be so mean? Of course, you know, I could not do anything because being so small, I could not do anything. But even though, you know, I had it for a short time, I still remember the atmosphere that was happening while listening to that melody. And these people that brought us the shoebox, then they told us about someone more amazing that I have ever heard. They told us about Jesus. I never knew that Jesus existed. No one ever told us about Jesus. And when this person said that Jesus came on this earth to die for our sins, and that we can pray to him, and that no matter what we pray, he listens to us. And to us, he could be like a mother, brother, sister, and father. I was like, that's what I need. I need someone I could talk to. And, you know, a lot of times the other kids will make fun of me in talking, you know, to my Lego. They will say I was crazy in talking to myself. Now I had a good reason to talk to someone. I would say, now I'm not talking to myself because now I know there is someone that hears me no matter where I am. And I remember as I was learning more about Jesus and what he can do in my life and how he can change my life, I wanted to have him in my heart as Lord and Savior. And as soon as I finished my prayer, my eyes saw the world differently. I did not even hate the other kids that were bullied me and they were mean to me. I just didn't, you know, care. It was like everything was so different. And I wanted to share about his love to the other kids that did not know about Jesus and what he can do. And my daily prayer was for me to have good grades in school and for me to grow up. And God helped me to grow this tall. I used to be the youngest in my class, the shortest and the youngest in my class. And I got so tired in being the shortest in my class. You wanted to do something, they would say, no, you are too short. And from the day I knew God until 19 years old, I grew a lot. I was like, how wonderful God is. And then I got, as I was older and I got out of the orphanage when I was 18 years old, then I went to a Christian foundation and I stayed there for 2 years where I learned more about God. And there were some Americans that came and worked there as volunteers. And I prayed, God, if you help me to teach English, I want to use this word, I mean this English thing as a tool to translate for others and do your ministry with the people that come and they want to teach them about your love. And I remember as these missionaries came, I got to go to some other orphanages and tell them about Jesus Christ and what he means. And I got to tell them more about, you know, because a lot of times the kids will say, yeah, you do not know what us kids go through being in the orphanage. Fortunately for me, I would say, oh, I know exactly what you go through because I have been through the same thing. So you cannot say an excuse to me because I know exactly what you go through. And they related, you know, better to me because I knew exactly how to explain to them in a way they'll understand. And then later on, I actually got to go and deliver shoeboxes to poor kids in other villages. And now, being as a kid, I remember the joy I have, but now as an older one, giving a kid a gift and see the joy, that was a greater joy. And I got to relate. I was like, how wonderful God is to use this shoebox as a tool so kids could learn about the Word of God, so they would know about him and what it means to have him in his heart as Lord and Savior. And then what happened later on, these people that were working in the foundation, they invited me to come to United States to speak to other churches and tell them, you know, what they do. And I have never dreamed that I would even, you know, get into out of that city where I was from. Now God, you know, takes me to into another country. And as I was coming here 3 years ago, I came here, and God had a greater plan for me. He said, well, you were sad, but now I'm going to bless you more. I'm going to find you a great husband for you, to spoil you and to be there for you. And there is that gentleman. He is very sure. Yes. He loves me. He loves me very much. And we have a beautiful little girl now, a one-year baby. And I thought that as an orphan, you know, for you to see, to understand how awesome God is. In the orphanage, everybody thinks that you are the last person you'll want to deal up with. They think that we are crazy, that we are mentally ill. And they do not want to work with us, you know, like for you to find a job, very difficult if you tell them you are in the orphanage. I remember I used to work at a sewing factory, and I got half of the salary of the other one would get, and I would work 12 hours a day when the others would only work 8 hours a day. That's, you know, how hard, and you know, now thinking of that, you will think now getting married, no way you will get married. But God shows that if you are his child, he blesses you more than you expect. So God had blessed me with a wonderful family, and now I can say I have a family. Of course, God is my first family, but he wanted to show me and experience what a family means also on this world. And I want to encourage you to please pack as many shoeboxes as you can, because it's not only the joy they get for a short time, but the eternal life they will get, knowing Christ is Lord and Savior. And the most important, when you do this shoebox, pray over that shoebox so God would touch the little heart of that kid when they get that gift, because it touched my heart. And I know he can do in many more other countries. And it's great to be a part of God's work in this way, working with a Operation Christmas Child, packing a shoebox so the other kids can know about the love of God. And I want to thank you very much for not changing only my life, but all the kids around the world. And I want to call Alex. Alex has also something to tell you. He wants to share his story, life, and see how God changed his life also. Thank you very much.
Before Elena goes back to the city, and before I share my testimony very briefly, I wanted to say a prayer for Elena. Father, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for the wondrous works that you've done in Alina's life. Lord, we thank you for creating her in your own image. And from the day she was born, you've done so many miracles, Lord, protecting her from the heartaches of this world. And Lord, you're just bringing her on a journey here to this country and providing her with a family that loves her very much. Lord, we give you all the glory for how you're using these shoeboxes to impact children's lives like Alina and I's lives. Lord, we pray, we thank you for the children who are going to receive shoeboxes this year, that you may continue to bless them, Father. We thank you for Alina and her the testimony you've entrusted in her to share. May we continue to share our testimonies for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much for continuing to giving us the opportunity to share. And I wanted to take a moment and share with you about what the Lord has done in my life. Also, just to echo Alina's story of how God is taking something very simple and changes someone's life. Personally, I was born and raised in the country of Rwanda. And you know, Rwanda is a country that went through a lot of separation of war, where in 1994, in a matter of 3 months, a million people lost their lives. And over 400,000 orphans were left by this war. So as a little boy raised by my grandmother, because my mother passed away due to HIV/AIDS, and I never knew my father, and up to today I don't know who my father was. When that genocide started, my grandmother and my uncle, the people who were taking care of me at that point, were killed during this war. And I would run from place to place with my brother and my sister. We would run, we would be in the village for some time, but the other uncle who was left would bribe them, the militias who were doing all these atrocities. He would bribe them for about a week, and when he had no money left in his pocket, that's when he would tell us to run and go into the city. When we got into the city, we lived with our aunt, but in the city it turned for the worst because a lot of the infrastructure was being destroyed from left and right. So we had to pack up everything eventually and we had to run. But along the way, as we ran, the Lord was doing so many miracles that at that point, my little faith that I had was my grandmother's. And watching my grandmother being killed, that little faith was shattered. And so I was running on adrenaline. I was just going, doing things and running. I never saw the miracles that he was doing along the way. But as we ran, eventually, there's so many miracles that he was doing. But one of the many miracles that I will never forget was when I was running with 2,000 other people, and we came into the valleys, and I would hear this noise coming from a distance, and I didn't know what the noise was. And it happened that that noise was a bullet that missed my head because I slipped in a cow pie. And that's what the Lord used to save my life. And I never thought I would be telling people that that's what God used to save my life. But I missed out on the miracles that he was doing. And at this point, at the end of this war, I was put in this orphanage. And when we got into this orphanage, 250 children were in this orphanage. Now that we're not running physically, our minds started to run. Our minds started to process everything. And what was more scary was the night. Because in the night, our minds were so relaxed. And you know what happens in the night with your relaxed mind and everything, we start to relive everything. So it was so scary to go to bed. And as we lived in this orphanage, orphanage directors are worried about getting food on the table. They're not going to worry about getting the toys. And so, but at this point, I'm also just lost and asking, why me? I will never forget when we were told to line up in the yard and they said, today is a special day. Today you're going to get a gift. We lined up, they said, they hand out these gifts and they told us not to open them until all of them had been handed out. Just like Alina, when she was told to wait 8 more minutes. Don't tell that to your grandkids or children on Christmas morning to wait to hold their presents. It was the longest 5 minutes of our lives, but we were able to open our gifts and all of us, 250 children, were excited, screaming of excitement. Screaming not because someone was trying to chase us to take our lives. But as I opened my shoebox, I saw school supplies and hygiene items. And my favorite item was something red and white. To me, this item didn't smell good. It didn't feel good. So I had used all my senses. So there was one sense to use. That was taste. So I threw this item in my mouth and ate it. Halfway through it, I realized it was wrapped in plastic. And that was my first time eating a candy cane. And up to today, every time I say candy cane, I remember receiving my Operation Christmas Child shoebox. Now, as a 7-year-old, living in an orphanage, having lost almost everyone and left for dead, I didn't need anything big. I didn't need anything huge. All I needed was something very small to remind me to be a boy again. All Alina and I needed at that point was something small to remind us to be special, to feel loved. And that shoebox became that to us. And we felt so special, and we were just wondering who the person packed those gifts for us. And I remember also not understanding everything that was happening. The orphanage, the rector used it to share with us about Jesus Christ. But in my life at that point, I was so dark. We went to Uganda with a choir a year later. And while I was in Uganda, that's when I was started to learn about Jesus Christ. And I was asking myself, why me? Why did God create me? Why did everything happen to my life? Why did he take away my grandmother and my uncle? Why did he watch while a million of his children are being killed? I'm so lost and I'm blaming him for everything that happened in my life. But you know what I did also in doing that? I forgot the miracles. I spent so much of my life blaming him and I missed out on the miracles that he did. And at this point, I was asking, Lord, communicate to me why I'm alive. And as a 9-year-old, reading the Bible, not understanding much about the Bible, I knew the Bible was the word of God. I never doubted that. But I didn't know who God was talking to when I read a specific verse that I'm going to read to you, actually. I was reading it in English, which I didn't know. I didn't know much English at that point. And I was reading in my native language, Kinyarwanda. And I remember cross-referencing and translating words. And this is a verse that really communicated to me. A verse that is very familiar to you. Very familiar. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. Where it says that, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans of welfare and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." As a 9-year-old, not knowing who the Israelites were, not knowing who the prophet Jeremiah was, but I knew the word of God was true. And I started to ask, there has to be a plan for my life. And I want to find out what that plan is. And that's when I started, in about a year period, I started to study about the Israelites. I looked at their lives and I realized that they prayed to God for deliverance. He delivered them from the Egyptians. They went on dry land right in the middle of the sea. They soon forgot about that miracle when they got on the other side. Then they cried out for food and water. What did God do? Literally, food from heaven falling. If food started, hamburgers started from falling from the sky, we would be, you know, it's a miracle. I sometimes feel like I want to be there. Like I wish I was there to see that food coming from heaven. But they forgot about that miracle. What did they do? They made a God for themselves. And they forgot about everything that the Lord then did for them. And so I looked at my own life and I realized I was doing exactly the same thing. And I was blaming him. And I missed out that I actually could have died when I was born. Because my mother died of HIV/AIDS. I could have gotten that virus because when she gave birth to me, she had it. Then I missed out on a miracle that my grandmother and my uncle, when they were killed, the distance were from that cross to where I am. There was no any wall to shelter me from everything. They had no reason to spare our life. They knew that we were Tutsis, the tribe that was being killed. When I ran for 2 months, sleeping in a cow pie, and a bullet missed my head by just an inch. When a man's weapon didn't load when he went to pull the trigger, instead his magazine would fall out. When people would come to break into the house to take me and my relatives' lives, and what had just happened, less than a minute, we had just gone to the restroom and they didn't find us in the house. Miracle after miracle that I missed out. For the very first time, I saw his presence that was with me and I will never forget it. That's when I gave my life to the Lord, and I wanted to find out what that plan was. But for the following years, I lived in that bondage of just feeling angry to the people who caused me so much pain. And I just struggled, and as people loved on me and showed me the love of Jesus Christ, I realized I would never have peace until I come to even forgive those people who killed my family. And so over the years, I started to pray, Lord, help me to heal to the point where I can sit with the person who has caused me the most pain. And in about a 12-year prayer, as I prayed this prayer, I came to the U.S. with a choir, finished my time with the choir, and then I went back to Rwanda in 2000. Then in 2003, I got connected with a family I had stayed with when I went through Minnesota. And God just placed upon their hearts to adopt me and my friend. We came to the family in 2003, and that's when I ended up in the United States again. And I lived in Minnesota for 10 years, and now I moved to Boone, North Carolina, about 3 years ago. But all this time is to, and I've been able to serve with this ministry, a ministry that has made an impact in my life, made an impact so many children's lives. But in 2013, and I want to be very careful on how I share this with you. It's a very part of my testimony that I'm always careful. Not that I'm careful with other parts of the testimony, but I always share my testimony. And Alina and I share our testimony not for you guys to feel pity for us or to show, oh, look at what they've done, where they are, but it's to give glory to God what he's done. For me, my anger was so much so that I wanted to do exactly the same things that those people did to me. But in 2013, we traveled to Rwanda to deliver shoeboxes in the same orphanage I grew up in. But in that orphanage, this was my second time trying to meet the people who had caused me pain. And I had gone back to Rwanda back in 2008. I tried to meet with them, and I didn't find them out. But on this trip, we went to the prison and found out that the man who had killed my grandmother flee, but the man who had killed my uncle is still there. And through a divine appointment, about a process that would have taken about 3 hours, I mean 3 weeks, it took about 3 hours for us to be able to meet with this man and found out, and I was able to just sit in front of this man who had killed my uncle and ask him, what did you do, what you did? And he would say, I don't remember some of the things we did, but I remember three people being there. We were just following orders. And he said the three people who were there, he remembers especially the older girl. The older girl was my sister. I mean, in that moment, I would lose it, and I would be in pain. But I know that God healed me, and that healing process is still going on. And as I share that with you, is to show that what the Lord has done. This one day, someone chose to pack a little box and planted seeds of hope and love in Alina and I's lives, and many other kids. And along the way, we received these shoeboxes, and those boxes planted seeds of hope and love in our lives. Now, my candy cane was gone 10 seconds. You know, probably the Lego man and the music box, you know what happened to the music box. But you know what remains in us is the love and hope of Jesus Christ that came with our shoebox. And so I share that with you, not to show you that we are better because of where we are. I share that to give glory to God. And I want to read a verse for you that really kind of communicates very well why we share our testimony. Psalms 105, verse 1 through 6, where it says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing to him, sing praise to him, tell of all the wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he has done and his miracles and judgment that he altered." Psalms 105, verse 1 through 6. All that Alina and I just told you is to show the wondrous works that the Lord has done through this ministry, since we were born, way before we were born, and what the wondrous works that he's doing through this ministry. From since 1993 up to 2015, over 135 million children have received the shoeboxes. Over 135 million children have got to hear how much they're loved by their Heavenly Father. And you've been part of that. And just we want to say thank you. We want to affirm that your work is not in vain. We are not going to be able to see the impact of these shoeboxes this side of heaven, the full impact. But I pray that one day when we get to heaven, we'll be able to see all the kids who have been impacted. But you know what? Packing a shoebox will not get you there. It will be so sad for you to pack all these boxes over the years and you miss out on the other side seeing the impact that you've made. Maybe you are blaming the Lord for everything that happened in your life, the pain you've been caused you. And along the way you've blamed the Lord, then in you trying to make yourself good, feel good, you go pack a shoebox, but you're still angry at that person. Packing that box is not going to get you to heaven. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. Receiving a shoebox from Operation Christmas Child brought that joy, but we had to make a choice, and that's because someone invested in us. A choice of inviting Jesus Christ in our lives. And people have been there to mentor us. And I just want to ask, share with you a question that was asked me, and ask a question, Alex, what if you would sit with the person who has caused you the most pain in your life? As you sit there, who is that person in your own life that has caused you so much pain? For me, that was the person who took away my grandmother and my uncle. For Alina, is that person who crushed that music box? That person who bullied her over the years in that orphanage? Who is that person in your life that has caused you so much pain, and every time you think of that person, you want to do it, you feel like you just want to do the same thing? What if you left church today and you had to sit with them? And what if actually we had to have a meal with them today? What would you do? And that's why I say we're not here, we're just as broken, but we know our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. There were two steps, the things that I prayed for. One of them was, Lord, I want to be able to heal to the point where I can sit with that person who caused me pain, but I want to let you in on two things that have not happened to you to kind of help you know that this is an ongoing process. The other thing is, for me, that I prayed for is to, I love to run, and I've always loved to run, so I want to go back to Rwanda someday and run that route. I don't know when that's going to happen in his own timing, so I want to go back and run the route that we were running during the war as a healing process. I mapped it out on Google and came up to about 28 miles. That's a little over a marathon. So I want to go back and run it. I don't even know if the road still exists there. It was in the forest. So I'm going to go hiking. And the other one, it's going to seem random, so bear with me. I want to buy a goat. And the reason being is because as a little boy, I was a goat herder. And my aunt, my neighbors gave us goats, my brother and I, said, take care of these goats. When they give birth to little kids, you're going to have one. Well, the goat gave birth to little kids. We took care of them. And if you've never taken care of little goats, you are missing out on some fun. But the genocide happened about the time I was going to get my goat. So I don't know about you, but I'm going to get my goat someday. I'm just giving you some little steps that I've taken. So what is your next step? Maybe your next step, you've blamed the Lord so much so, and you've missed out on that decision. Maybe your next step could be actually stop blaming him and see the miracles that he did along the way that you're able to be here today. And maybe your next step to actually stop doing that and actually invite him in your life as your Lord and Savior for the very first time in your life. The very best decision you ever make. Maybe your next step is to knock on that door of that person and say, look, I don't expect you to forgive me, but I know what Jesus Christ did on the cross for me. Maybe your next step is to ask your community to pray for you, to join you in prayer. Because let me tell you, I tried to do it my own and it didn't work. But it's the community that came and loved on me. And those people who loved on me today, they are my mentors. They still pray for me up to today. Maybe your next step is to share that love with someone else. And Grace Community Church, you are doing that by packing those boxes. So thank you. We are so grateful for your partnership. And may God bless you. Let's say a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the wondrous works that you've done. The wondrous works you're doing through this community. We thank you for how you are using this community to impact children around the world. Lord, 12 million children this year that are going to receive boxes. Lord, those boxes are part, some of them are coming from this community. Lord, we're grateful. We thank you because children like Alina and I were impacted by those boxes. Lord, I pray for each and every person in this room. Lord, I pray for that person who may be wondering where you are. Lord, I pray that may you reach out into their lives. Lord, I pray that may you bring healing to that person who is going through that bitterness and anger towards the pain that has been caused them since they were born. Lord, I pray for divine appointments, Lord. I pray for that person who is just wondering, Lord, would you help them to know that a decision to follow you, to invite you in their hearts, is the best decision that they will ever make. The freedom you offered on the cross for us when you died, You say that it is finished. We don't have to live in that bondage anymore. We don't have to be defined by the pain that has been caused us, but it's what you did on the cross for us. Lord, as we come into this season of Christmas, Lord, as we remember your birth, remember the journey that you, how you came on this earth and you lived on this earth. And you did so many miracles for your people. Lord, you are still doing those miracles. Lord, we pray that this Christmas, many people may come to know you, may come to follow you, may come to invite you in their hearts. Because without you, none of us would be in this room. We give you all the glory on how you're using so many ministries, how you're using Samaritan's Personal Operation Christmas Child to make an impact in this world for you, not for any of us, Lord, but for you, Jesus. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.